Verse chapter 12 of Matthew 20. Numbers 12. Several years ago, I was watching Jeopardy. Remember that show on the telly? And they got the Grand Jeopardy, and the subject was Bible. And the question, or the answer, however they do that, it said the fourth book in the Old Testament. And those worldly wise people, not one of them ignoramuses, could tell you which is the fourth book in the New Testament. Got to the bid, a zero bid on one of them, this and that. They can know all the thing about the world, but the fourth book in the New Testament they couldn't figure out. That's something. There's Numbers, chapter 12. And then Matthew 20, verse 25. And we're going to run a lot of scriptures, so any of you that race each other for Bible drill time, so get your pads out. Okay, Numbers 12. Verse 1, it says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." Okay, Miriam's the oldest sister. She's his 13 years senior, I think, of Moses. And Aaron is the older brother. So you have brothers and sisters. And the brothers and sisters are upset about their sister-in-law. So, no new thing under the sun. I don't know what they're griping about. He'd got to live with her. But even at that. Okay, so here's, and they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" Another way of saying that,
he thinks he's right and everybody else is wrong.
Okay, and the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out, you three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And then so forth down the line. You'll see that Moses is the one that prayed for them. And you could tell that would be against human nature. So evidently Miriam was the instigator in this criticism. Okay, now if you would go to Matthew 20, verse 25. Just looking at one verse here. Matthew 20, 25. And this you'll find parallel in Mark. And this is the usual technique or the usual methods that how Gentiles rule over people. And you will see that Moses isn't that way. Matthew 20:25, Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." In the Luke or Mark passage, it says that they exercise lordship over them. Okay, now if you don't understand what that is, probably the fastest way you can find out is if you happen to see a woman cop, speed by her, let her stop you, and then she will demonstrate her dominion over you. Okay, that's probably the quickest way you're going to find out. So I'm going to show you the idea of Moses being meek and give us some insight on this thing. So we're going to run a lot of scripture and define the word meek as far as the scriptures go. So let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this blessed book, and I do pray you'd help us get our Bible definitions from this book, not from what we think. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see what the Bible says for ourselves. And I do pray that you'd help us to understand what meekness is all about. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, give a little storyline here. Moses, remember, he is the top dog. He is the leader. He's the number one feller that God put in charge of a minimum of 2 million people. You'd probably have to jump that probably to 3 to 4 million people. So in essence, he was like a pastor of a church with a crowd of 3 million people. Generally, when you got a guy in that position, they're usually very strong people. They're very sometimes so-called charismatic people, very domineering people. And usually, if anybody threatens their authority, they have a hissy fit and they get all bent out of shape because they're going to exercise lordship. You know, policemen used to be called peace officers. Now they're law enforcement. See, so they're taking an authority. When somebody gets a badge or they got a uniform, something happens up on top. You know, you ever be around people like that? I'm somebody. Yeah, so most time an idiot. But even at that, that's the Gentile way. A Gentile way of exercising leader, not leadership technically, it's more of a tyranny or a dictatorship. It's being a bully. The mafia types. Okay, now that's the Gentiles generally how they do it. I'm in charge and I'm going to let you know, and if you don't do it my way, you just take the highway, pal. That's the usual method. Okay, now Moses, here's in the Bible, a guy, a leader of 3 million people, and his sister gets bent out of shape over it.
Who's Moses? He thinks he's the leader here.
Well, God's the one to put him in that position. And it says that Moses was a meek man, verse 3. And you know who wrote that? Moses wrote that. Under the inspiration of God, the Holy Ghost, Moses had to write that down, and he kind of probably stopped and paused. What am I going to write that for? He says, because that's what I want you to. He's a very meek man. Now, you can see his meekness. Okay, in the preceding chapter, I'm going to define the word meekness because I'm going to define it from the Bible itself. A lot of people have a perverted idea of what the word meekness is. The average person, and a lot of Christians think this way, that meekness, a Christian who is meek is a Mr. Rogers type. You know, walk around, hi neighbor, you know, take off his, you know, tennis shoes and, you know, run the train around, talk to little puppets, you know, all that stuff. And that's supposed to be meekness, you know, somebody pumping, you know, kick him in the face. Oh, praise the Lord, hi neighbor, all that kind of stuff. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. Okay, now if you look at the preceding chapter of Numbers chapter 11, let's see about this meek attitude that Moses had. Numbers 11, 24. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. A dictator wouldn't allow that. I'm in charge and I ain't letting anybody else have me. Okay, and it says, and it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. And there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. I think their dad was a poet. He liked to have things rhyming all the time. They must have cousins over there in Chronicles. There's guys named Huzz and Buzz. Okay, so you have Eldad and Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid him. Now both of these fellers thought, Moses, you're going to get mad. Somebody's trying to defy your authority. You're in charge, Moses. And Moses probably sitting there. You know, people to get fussing about this stuff kind of cracked me up. But that's how they are. And so what was Moses' attitude? Verse 29. And Moses said unto them, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. He said, I wish everybody had the closeness that I have with God. And you see, there's a different attitude. That's a meek spirit. Now, when you go a few chapters later, there's a guy named Korah in number 16 who is mad at Moses because he thinks that Moses is manipulating the people and he's controlling the people. And Korah was wanting to manipulate the people and control the people. He was jealous. And that's when the earth opened its mouth up and swallowed Korah. Fortunately, Korah's children were smart. They knew what Dad was like, and they took off running. They didn't die in the affair. Okay, and now that's a typical thing. If the Lord puts you in a position of authority, and you have an attitude like Mordecai, where you use your authority for the blessings of others rather than your own ego. Now, a lot of this exercise in dominion and authority and things like that, you will discover in certain professions. It's obvious in certain professions. Sports, it's obvious. Professional sports, where you have a domineering figure on the team. He's the number one head honcho. He's the one that does all the scoring. Okay, if somebody starts scoring more than him, he gets jealous. He doesn't care if he wins or loses the game. Just, I didn't get all the attention. Actors and actresses, Hollywood's like this. You know, the camera needs to be on me. You know, a bunch of hams. Okay, opera singers are like this. You know, one thinks she's got all that, and the other one thinks mine's better, and so they get fussing and arguing about all this stuff. These are professions that it's really, music, it's a cutthroat business. And it's a dog-eat-dog thing. A lot of people think in order to climb the ladder, you've got to step on people to get up the top. Now, that's a Gentile philosophy. Okay, Moses was at the top. But who put him there? It was God that stuck him there. And when somebody challenged that, he didn't care. In fact, if you probably caught Moses at the right time, he'd have said, have at it. You can have the whole thing. I don't want it. Okay, so he's meek. Now, Moses is often a parallel like Jesus Christ. Because Deuteronomy chapter 18 says that there's going to be one like unto Moses going to come, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll find the same event, similar event with the Lord. Look in Mark chapter 9 with Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am meek and lowly in heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, if he brought people to accept him like Gentiles do, he would do it like the Muslims at the end of a gun. Believe Allah or I'm going to blow your brains out. Well, you turn around and look at them, you know. Leave Lord Jesus Christ, but I tell you, I'd blow your brains out, but you don't got anything to blow out. But even at that, the Lord Jesus Christ, he just right there says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But he don't force it on anybody. Now here in Mark chapter 9, you got in verse 38. John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. See, he's not in my camp. He didn't go to the same school I went to. You know, and it says, and Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part. You see, a people that thinks you have to agree with me 100%, you know, you got some of that, you don't agree with me 100%, then I'm going to take my ball and just go home. Something like that, I want to just say, take your ball and go home and suck on a bottle at the same time. You see, that's a me mentality. That's an exercising lordship mentality. I've said it here time and time again. If you agree with me 100%, you're probably brain dead. You're not thinking. We're going to have some minor disagreements. And even if you disagree with me, I don't care. Don't bother me at all. If you want to trust in Muhammad to take you to Utopia, go ahead. It's a free country. Now, I'll tell you, he's going to take you someplace else, but it ain't Utopia. But that's the way it is. That's as far as what people believe. Now, this thing called meekness. You'll find this in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And if you count the fruit of the Spirit, there's 9 parts in there. Love, joy, peace, goodness, so forth, so on. Get to the end, you got meekness, temperance. 9. In the 9th book in the New Testament. That's spelled with 9 letters. You say, what's so important about that? 9 is the number for fruitfulness in this Bible. 9 months for a lady to carry a baby before birth. 9 months. Genesis chapter 9, God told Noah to be fruitful and multiply. We have a common saying that says, I'm living on cloud 9, because that's a successful, fruitful life. So the fruit of the Spirit has 9 parts. And so the fruitfulness is found in a holy Bible. 9 letters. Of course, the best one is King James. That's got 9 letters. But you got to make sure it's the right King James. 1611, that does add up to 9, last I checked. So 9 is a number for fruitfulness. And this King James Bible is a very unique book in that it defines itself. And so we're going to run the word meekness. Now this is where a lot of scripture is going to come in play. And we're going to find out what this book says meekness means. Okay, and generally the rule of thumb is the first time a word shows up in the Bible, the definition will be retained throughout the Bible. But this word, that's a general truth. The word meek, the first occurrence we've already read in Numbers 12, and doesn't really define it there. You can run the definition by observing Moses and his attitude when people so-called challenged his authority. But yet there's other places in the Bible you can find out what the word meekness means. Now I know what a lot of the standard procedure is. Well, guy will say, well, the Greek word is, and then he runs this word for you, trying to impress you with his vast knowledge. And all he did was looked at the back of Strong's Concordance and then ran it that way. Take Strong's Concordance and read the English. As far as the Greek and Hebrew goes, that can go on file 13. You can get it right out of English. And this English Bible is so unique, it's so perfect, it will define the words for you. The first place, 2 Corinthians, I want to define it. Got about 6 or 7 parts to the definition of it, of meekness. Looking at the Bible definition. So we're going to run the scriptures, read them in English, see what it says. And what the Bible does, it defines its own terms. Gail Riplinger wrote a great book about the language of the King James Bible. And she shows this technique. You don't have to have a Bible dictionary to understand this book. The disadvantage of a dictionary is that that's somebody's opinion of what that word means. Sometimes it might help you, but sometimes it might hurt you. The problem is it gives a preconceived idea in your head, and then you read the Bible thinking that's what it means. If you ask a Catholic what born again means, they think sprinkling baptism. If you ask a Mormon, Mormon who followed Moroni, similar to a moron, but even at that, if you've talked to a Mormon about born again, they think something different than what the Bible says. They have a different definition. And so what the devil does is he takes words and gives them a different definition. Example, what's prejudice mean? Tomorrow's a good communist holiday. But what's prejudice mean? Martin Luther King was a communist. But what's prejudice mean? I had a girl who was studying to be a journalist. And she asked me, she says, are you prejudiced? And I said, what's it mean? She said, fear and ignorance. I said, fear and ignorance? Prejudice? Can't you read English? Prejudging. And with her vast intellectual knowledge, she said, no, it means fear and ignorance. Why? Because she was prejudiced. She judged the word beforehand. That's her definition. She didn't change her mind. She's prejudiced. Bible defines itself. What's meekness mean? 2 Corinthians 1, 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 1. I probably told you the wrong place. 2 Corinthians 10, 1. Notice it says the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You say, well, I read Matthew 23. He wasn't real gentle there. Calling them guys a bunch of two-faced hypocrites, snakes, and all that stuff. That's preaching. That's right. But in his personal work, Jesus Christ was gentle. If you want to see his gentleness in personal work, read John 4. Dealing with a woman at the well. There's something different with preaching than dealing with people personally. You know, a good preacher preaches with authority and doctrine. He'll stand up and proclaim these words. And when he comes to your house, he's not going to stand on a coffee table and yell and scream at you. He's going to gently open a Bible and say, well, this says and that says and this says. So meekness is associated with gentleness. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus Christ said, I am meek and lowly in heart. There's a definition for us. It's associated with a lowliness in heart. What's our word for that? Another word is humility. It's an attitude. 1 Peter 3:15, we are to answer people in meekness and fear. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. The perfect illustration is, remember the old Volkswagen Beetles? You know, them things had a noise to them. So you got an old Volkswagen Beetle sitting at a stoplight, and you have a Corvette right beside it. And the Beetle, of course, it's bright yellow. It's got some flowers on it. Some peace lover back in the 60s. You know, it's got his hair real down. He's got maggot infest and all that stuff. Okay, so he's in there revving his Volkswagen. The V. Isn't that interesting? The V. In Roman letters, that's a 555. That was a special number for Hitler. But in Hebrew, the VVV is 666. That's interesting. But even at that, here you have the Volkswagen sitting there, and that guy's revving it, and he's looking over at the guy, and he's got her jammed in first, and he's kind of taunting the guy in the vet about a race. Now, if the guy in the vet was a meek individual, he'll just probably grin and let the Volkswagen take off in first, and then he in second, and gets it up in third, and a quarter mile later, 3 minutes later, the Volkswagen gets there, as the vet is still at the stoplight. Don't have to prove anything. He just sits there. That's meekness. There's strength there, but he doesn't have to demonstrate it. Meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control. What is meekness? According to Matthew 11:29, Jesus Christ is meek and lowly in heart. It is a quiet confidence. It's a quiet confidence. You watch the Lord through his life. He definitely has confidence in the Word of God, confidence in God himself, but he's quiet about it. It's a quiet confidence. A quiet winner. A gentle winner is somebody to be respected. A gracious winner. Okay, so there's a quiet confidence. If you would, look in Psalms 22:26. Psalms 22:26. See if I can get these numbers right. Here's, again, the word meek, and we're just going to run through these words, these verses, and this is how you get a Bible definition. This is why we study to show ourselves approved, a workman of God, and needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can only do this in a King James Bible. All the other ones mess up these definitions because they're Alexandrian books. Psalms 22:26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. This is a person who's got some gratitude, you can see. And they're content. This is a sincere contentment. Now, obviously, we know in America, with all the advertisements, most Americans covet things. That's what the purpose of advertisements. Television is a constant idea to covet. See, godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, so this is a sincere contentment. Look at another one, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Keep score who's winning your Bible drill races. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." This is an honest concern for people. You'll see that meekness is associated with several words there. Helps define the word. Kindness, humbleness of mind, long-suffering, putting up with people. If you were Moses in Numbers 12, when Miriam did what she did, would have you prayed for her like Moses did? Yeah, I'd have prayed for her. I'd pray that she suffered in her leprosy. That's what the average person would have done. If you were in Job's position, Job, who's lost 10 children and then got an incurable disease, elephantiasis or AIDS or all that combined, and then his three buddies came and comforted him, and for several chapters they implied to him that you're the devil and your children died because they deserve to die. And for the time you read through those chapters where those guys are hounding on Job, you know, great example of hospital visitation. And at the end, the Lord said, "Job's right and they're wrong." And then the Lord said to those three, you know, it wasn't Curly, Moe, and Larry, but those three stooges in there. And he said to those three, "You guys better ask Job to pray for you." If you were in Job's shoes, wouldn't that have been an unusual prayer? Yeah, that's why Job was a man that was perfect and upright in God's eyes. When you get dealing with people, when you give people the gospel of Jesus Christ, people are going to call you every name in the book. And when you preach this book as best you can, people want to cut your throat, they're going to stab you in the back, and of course they're going to do it in love. And all that stuff. And when God opens their eyes up to the truth, and often the Lord does, that's when you can just simply say, "Thank God, praise the Lord." You say, "Oh, I need to apologize for what you did in the past." Well, it's good you apologize, but what did you do in the past? I forgot about it. Gotta have a good forgetter. Forbearance. Not easily peeved off with people. 1 Timothy chapter 6 shows another one like this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You see, a people's soul is more important than that. You say, "You don't know what that guy said to me." You got brothers and sisters, or brothers as bad as Joseph did? Sold you into slavery? See, those fellas, after their dad died, they was kind of scared. They thought Joseph was going to put it on them. He forgot all about that stuff. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." There it is again. "Fight the good fight of faith." You see, a meek person will fight. But it's the right kind of faith, the good fight of faith. "Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." But notice meekness associated with patience. Having an honest concern for people. You say, "Well, they said this about it." They're going to go to hell if you don't get saved, and your attitude ought to help change that. Meekness. Look what the Lord did for us. God forgave you. Forgive them as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's an honest concern for people. Another place the meekness is used, James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. A man doesn't have to lose his manhood to be meek. Again, meekness so far what we've seen is all an inner trait. James 3, verse 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. See that? Meekness of wisdom. Now, verse 14, 15, and 16 is the wisdom of the world, and you'll see the byproducts of that. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And where envy and strife is, there is confusion, every evil work. That's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom from God, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, and then so forth. What's that mean? Easy to be entreated. That's somebody with a pure conscience. And the meekness of wisdom is that people can approach you anytime, any place, ask you a Bible question, and you're not going to get bent out of shape. You ever see some of these bureaucrats when you ask a tough question? They get all mad. How dare you ask that question to me? How dare I ask that question to you? Well, the words came to my mind, so my mind said to my mouth, ask them that question. Now, I remember at First Baptist Hammond, they have a Sunday evening service at 7 o'clock, and they usually have a question and answer time at 6, and I'd sat in there some of those things a few times. But, you know, it's always kind of funny. When a tough question came up and the pastor didn't like the question, he'd throw a fit. And you could just sense a cloud over that thing after he threw that fit. And, of course, it's hard to get more questions after you throw a fit. If you're settled in your beliefs, ask anything. You know, I like asking people a question and say, that's such an easy question to answer. I can't even believe you expect me to answer. Well, if it's so easy, then answer it. When I learned about this King James issue, I thought it was an over-exaggerated thing, so I started writing schools. And I one of the schools in the process, and I'd ask them three simple questions. I'd tell them I'm a pastor. I want to know what their school believes. I want to get it straight from the horse's mouth. Question number one, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Question number two, is the Bible perfect without error today? Question number three, which Bible do you use? Amazing how they'd never answer question two. Moody Bible Institute, Lancaster Bible School, all that stuff. Bob Jones University. And Bob Jones III, sent a letter back to me and said, who are you? And what are you asking these questions for? And I'm tired to answer these questions. I thought, now it's not Bob Jones III, it must be Bob Jones the Turd. I didn't know what he was. But I thought to myself, what is the problem with this man? I would be honored if people asked me these questions. I'd be glad to answer them. I said, when I first became pastor here, I sent letters out to missionaries that you were supporting. Some of them guys got mad at the questions I asked. You see, I knew how to ask certain questions where they didn't know what the answer I was looking for. A lot of times, if you ask a question, people know the answer you're looking for, so they answer it accordingly. But if you learn how to ask the question where they don't know, which way does this guy want me to go on this? That's what you want to ask them. And they wrote back, one guy, he was steamed. And I'm thinking, pal, we help pay your bill. You ought to be kowtowing up. Needless to say, because he won't answer the question, he's got something to hide. You see, somebody with meekness of wisdom got nothing to hide. Ask anything you want. Easy to be entreated. Simply show you what it says. See, a meekness got a pure conscience. Nothing to hide. Galatians chapter 6 is another one. Meekness. What is this thing called meekness? Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This is a humble consideration of yourself. Okay, if somebody's gone through a tough time and you want to give them some comfort, you better do that carefully. You're going to try to restore them? You better watch your P's and Q's, what you say. Somebody lost a baby? You're going to say, well, God is right in all things, my brother. Yes, he is. And you better be very careful. You better not get a pious attitude about these things, because what the devil will do, he'll come along and see, watch that behavior, and he'll say, hey, Lord, boy, they're pretty cocky in their position. Can I put on him what I put on him? And then you find out what it's like. Person better be very cautious about these things. Consider yourself. Consider thyself. Another one, look in Ephesians chapter 4. Meekness. What is this meekness? Meekness is not weakness, but strength of mind. Ephesians 4 verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. That's an enduring consistency. Remaining consistent through time. You see, this thing of meekness, this is what the Lord wants us to be. We're relaxed, what I believe. That book's right. Everybody else is wrong. As far as it comes to, that book's right. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about that book. Okay, now here's the benefits of this meekness. The benefits are great in themselves. In that, remember when we read Numbers chapter 12? Do you remember that little thing that the Lord put in there? In Numbers 12, verse 6, he says, I'm going to speak to prophets through dreams and visions. But Moses, I'm talking to him personally. He's going right to him personally. I'm talking to him face to face, mouth to mouth. It's like these others are going through long distance. Got to push all these other buttons. But Moses is right in there. Why? Because he's like Jesus Christ, so he's got a hotline right in there. Meekness. It's a closeness to God. Now, with that closeness that God's going to give you, you'll find in Psalms 25, verse 9. That closeness to God is what he's going to do often, not always, but often. He is going to give you clear direction on areas to go in your life. Now, to me, one of the most frustrating things of Christian life is trying to figure out, what does God want me to do? Sometimes the Lord will give you clear direction, and I love it when God gives the direction so clear that it's a no-brainer. He puts all the circumstances up. Everything is right there in front of your face. You don't even need to pray about it. It is so obvious that God's involved. The no-brainer is what I appreciate when God does that. Psalms 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Psalms 147, verse 6. That meekness gives you a closeness to God. That meekness gives you direction from God, where he gives you better directions about things in life, where you're not just wandering around in a wilderness. I mean, I've watched Christians wander around in the wilderness for years and years and years. And you just feel sorry for them, but they don't want to come to you for the truth. They've already, you know, already stabbed you in the back a few times. They're afraid to do anything, you know, try to get right, get close to God. As far as the truth goes, Psalms 147, verse 6. It's a terrible thing to wander in the wilderness. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Now this lifting up permanently will not occur until the millennium. The meek inherits the earth, Matthew 5:5. But the Lord will at times give you a little exaltation where you got this little position where your influence is increased because of your spirit, because of your studying things. And the Lord may exalt you in due time in certain things down here, but the permanent exaltation is not going to occur until the millennium. Judgment seat of Christ. After everything gets laid out, boy, that's going to be an interesting judgment, as all God's judgments are. I mean, nothing's going to be hid. I mean, the judgment seat of Christ, you need to keep that in mind. Every Christian needs to keep in mind, is this worth fussing about at the judgment seat of Christ? A lot of our little fussing is sure going to fall by the wayside when you keep the judgment seat of Christ in mind. That's the big deal. But there's an exaltation of God here. And there's one more verse, if you would, in Philemon chapter 2. Philemon chapter 2, the fourth to the last book in the Old Testament. Now, this Philemon 2, doctrinally, if you look at the doctrine of it, if you look at the doctrine, it's obviously talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, spiritually, I do believe there's a spiritual application that we can throw in here. Not a guarantee, as you'll read it. It's not a guarantee. But seeing America as America is now, and the way the handwriting's on the wall, and uglier it's getting, more getting in this country and throughout the world, the insiders seem to be picking up their steam, the elite, the Illuminati and company. Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness." Seek meekness. "It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Zephaniah 2, 3. Some of you are still looking for that. Boy, you better get looking table of contents. Did I? Zephaniah 2, 3? Zephaniah, page 1,366. Did I say Philemon? You're supposed to read my mind. It's so small you can read it real fast. Okay. Zephaniah 2, 3. I got it this time, I think. The brain is a funny thing, or the lack thereof. Okay, let's try it again. Zephaniah 2:3, now that we're there, page 1,366 in the Common Man's Reference Bible. It says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Spiritually speaking, when God's anger comes down on a nation, everybody suffers in that nation. There are cases, few there be, where the Lord seems to lay off the judgment on certain individuals. Remember Elijah when he was fed by ravens? Remember Elisha who went to a widow woman who helped feed him during times of drought? Remember during the plagues laid on Egypt where the lights were off there, dark as so dark you could feel it would say, but yet in Israel the Israelites had their lights on? In times of national judgment, now doctrinally this Zephaniah 2 is talking about the second coming of Christ. But in times of national judgment, and it's not a guarantee though, because that verse says it may be. It doesn't say it shall be. There were some Christians that went through the Great Depression like nothing even happened. Why? They didn't have money in the bank anyway. Didn't lose any stocks. You see, all that's a fraud. It's all a hoax. The national debt. It's all a hoax. It's all make-believe. People living in a fantasy world. I can solve the national debt in 5 minutes. Just write it off. It's not even in existence. They didn't loan anything anyway. It's all made up. I mean, it would be a joy to watch the bankers, you know, commit suicide. But even all that stuff. It's phenomenal. What people place their faith in this country. They got more faith in that automobile than they do the Bible. People in America, when you're driving around, when you're driving and somebody walks in front of you, they have faith you're going to stop. And some of them are got so much faith, they don't even look at you. That is not natural. All animals always keep their eye on fear, on danger. Somebody is conditioning America to turn their back on danger. And that's why you got so many accidents we got. People got more faith in the Bible than they do in this book. And that book right there is eternal. It's phenomenal to me. But right there in chapter 2, verse 3, when judgment hits, our faith is not going to be that we got food stashed down in a basement. Even though you should have some food stashed in the basement. Our faith shouldn't be that, you know, I got some ammunition, even though you should have that. You know, Americans used to have 1 year supply of food. You know who teaches that now? Mormons do. They better have it built up because they're going into the tribulation. But we still ought to have some on hand. You know, the average city is 3 weeks from starvation. They turn off the trucks. The grocery stores, within 3 weeks, you'd see people basically. Now, I know a lot of the fat ones, they would be living longer, but even that, you'd see a lot of them, 3 weeks, they'd be dying of starvation. But this thing about Zephaniah 2, verse 3, hopefully I got it right this time. When judgment hits, who does the Lord look at? He looks down at them meek. And he said, boy, they've been meek. He said, they've been like my son. I think I'm going to help them out a little bit. That's the benefits. The benefits of meekness is closeness to God, direction from God. God exalts you in due time, and he's a fortress. Our faith is placed in God. Meekness. Meek and lowly in heart, like Jesus Christ, and ye shall find rest in your souls. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us see that you want us to have meekness, a quiet confidence, an honest concern. Lord, you want us to have patience with people, forgiveness towards folks, humble mind, patient, believing heart, like Moses and Jesus Christ. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. A meek individual is somebody who easily accepts the truth. A meek individual is somebody who easily admits when they're wrong, say, oh, oh boy, I got that one wrong, and accepts the truth. A meek individual is somebody who will come to Jesus Christ realizing that they're a sinner and they're hopeless without Jesus Christ. But a proud person, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. If you're not saved, if you don't know for certain you're going to heaven, a meek individual in their heart will say, boy, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure of that. I better find out. A proud person says, oh, I'm a good old Joe. You know, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, all that stuff. Meekness. Meekness. Humbleness of mind. If you're not certain that you're going to heaven, we'd love to show you that in the Bible. If you're not certain of that, we'd love to show you. Have somebody show you in the Bible how you can know for certain you're going to heaven. If you're not certain of that, by an uplifted hand, you're saying, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not certain of that. Anybody in here? Meek and lowly in heart, you find rest in your souls. The instruments plays, your altar's open if you need it. Meekness. Meekness of wisdom. Meekness is not weakness, it's controlled strength. Meekness is an individual giving somebody the truth, not to impress him with his vast knowledge, but to help them. Meekness is easy to be entreated. It's gentle, dealing with people personally. It's kindness, it's forbearance, it's forgiving. Meekness. Jesus Christ said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Then he said, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Meekness has a compassion toward that sinner who hates God and hates you. Lord Jesus, I do pray you'd help us see what you are really like. You're not weak, you're strong. And Lord, we are weak, but when we yield to you, when we rely on you, then you give us strength. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that what meekness is really about in this Bible and help us to adopt that. Lord, I pray you give us that fruit, a meek and quiet spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.